If you're older like me, you might remember a band in the 80s called U2. I like them a bit. In fact, the lead singer, Bono, professes to be a Christian, and he wrote a song entitled 40. And the reason why he called it 40 is because he took the lyrics from God's word, Psalm 40. So he can't get credit for the lyrics, but it was a popular song. They closed their concerts with this song over and over again. It was a great song. I never went to one of their concerts, but so Bono doesn't get credit for the lyrics. Psalm 40 was a psalm written by King David for the choir director, so it was meant to be sung. So when you look at Psalm 40, think about how you might sing it to the Lord. It is a psalm of praise to God for what he has done in the past, for what he is doing now, and for what he will be doing in the future. And so as we begin to worship the Lord this morning, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning, I would ask you please open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles with me, to Psalm 40. This is found on page 574 in the church Bibles. And as is our tradition now, I would ask you to please stand with me if you're able as we honor Christ and his word, and we'll read Psalm 40 verses 1 through 10. And I would ask you please follow along as I read. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book of life. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come before you and thank you and praise you, for you are a good and gracious God. We thank you for your word this morning and for this psalm that was written by David by the Holy Spirit's direction. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to look to it today, that you would give us grace, that you'd help us to be made further into the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we look at this, the first half of this psalm together, it is a psalm, again, written by King David, but it is also a messianic psalm, meaning that it is ultimately about Christ and fulfilled by Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit inspired King David to write this psalm, and it was a very personal psalm for him, but it was also to be applied to each and every one of God's people, to us, as we look at this. So starting in verse 2, we see that King David began by proclaiming what the Lord had done for him. And as King David proclaims what the Lord had done for him, we too should remember and reflect upon what the Lord and proclaim what the Lord has done for us. This would urge us to proclaim what the Lord has done for you. King David began this by proclaiming that God had brought him up out of the pit of destruction. He declared that God had brought him up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And if you're to look in the scriptures and look all around about David and his life, do you ever remember David being in a literal pit of destruction or miry clay? We didn't, right? It's difficult to know what King David here was referring to, what he meant by being in the pit of destruction. We don't know for sure. We don't know exactly when he wrote this. We do know that it was not a literal pit like the prophet Jeremiah was thrown into when he was persecuted, nor was David thrown into a dry pit cistern like Joseph's brothers did before they sold him into slavery. The pit that King David was referring to, it was most likely a metaphorical pit, of course, perhaps similar to what John Bunyan wrote about in his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you were here this summer, we went through that together. But in his book, Christian, he falls into a pit called the Slough of Despond. And it was a pit. And it was more of a miry swamp, which described Christian sinking under the weight and the guilt of his own sin. And so this is how I believe that David is talking about here. David, the pit of despair, could have referred to his being persecuted by Saul or by his own son Absalom or others, or more likely, in my opinion anyway, David was referring to sinking into the pit of despair of his own sinful choices in life. That we have a lot of history, that we know about in the scriptures. If you open up the Bible in the Old Testament, you'll know from God's word that David was supposed to be out fighting with his army one day and as their leader and king, and yet he decided to stay behind and to look around at what he had done in his own mind, right? Admire his own kingdom. And as he was looking around, he glanced this way and that way, and then he saw that woman bathing. And he should have glanced away. But that glance turned into lustful gawking and coveting and stealing of another man's wife, adultery, and then the premeditated murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was one of his fighting men, right? David should have immediately prayed to the Lord to resist that temptation, but instead he gave in. He walked right into that pit of destruction. And we know that God used Nathan the prophet to confront King David of his sin. We're so thankful that he had Nathan there to do that, and that Nathan was obedient. And King David stepped into that pit of despair, and we know that King David cried out to the Lord, like this Psalm 40 is saying. He cried out to the Lord for help. And King David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Lord leaned down and heard his cry. It is a picture of a personal and loving God who is eager to help us when we fall into that pit. He doesn't go, you're getting what you deserved, right? You've heard that before? My father used to say that to me sometimes. You shouldn't have been doing that. You get what you deserve. No, our loving Heavenly Father, he wants to help us. We cry out to him in repentance. And this is what happened. David cried out. The Lord was eager to help. And we know from Psalm 51, again, David gives us some clarity of what happened. He cried out to the Lord in repentance of his sins and said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And what David did is what God is wanting for us to be doing as well. God is wanting us to call to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord for help. We need to see the sinful pit of destruction that we are willfully walking into. You know what those things are in your life. Whatever that sin or sins are, whatever they are that you may be struggling with, know that it will only bring you to a pit of destruction unless you repent and have faith in the Lord to save you and rescue you like God did with King David. In Psalm 30, verse 3, King David writes, "O Lord, you have brought me up from Sheol, from death. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit." King David not only proclaimed that God had brought him up out of the pit of destruction, but God set his feet upon a rock, it says in Psalm 40. God set David's feet upon a rock, and that rock that King David writes about is Christ. The prophets foretold of a rock, of a stone, a cornerstone. And in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus is that rock, that stone, that cornerstone, who is the one in whom we can stand upon. No longer are we to be stuck in that miry, sinful clay or that sinking sand, if you will. As we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, God pulls us up out of the sinking sand and places us upon the firm foundation of Christ, who is our rock. We are called to have faith in Christ and to build our lives upon Jesus, the rock, our firm foundation. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them has faith in me," right? "May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." Now, perhaps you remember, it was only a month ago in the news, it was amazing video footage of some of these houses in North Carolina Outer Banks that just were collapsing. You saw them? Did anybody see them? It was incredible. Just all of a sudden they're there and then boom, they're right falling right into the ocean. And this shows, you know, these people, I have money, I'm going to build my house on sand. I'm going to have the best view. This is going to be the best place. And what happens sometimes, right? It gets destroyed because the winds and the rain come. These homes were perhaps foolishly built upon the sand on the edge of the Atlantic Ocean. And it is just like Jesus describes. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, or in North Carolina houses, and it fell, and this was its great fall. Well, this is what it is like for those who are trying to build their life upon anything else other than Jesus. We will fall. We'll fall into that pit of destruction. As we place our faith and trust in Christ, however, we can know that he is our rock, our firm foundation that will get us through any storm or trouble or trial that comes our way. It is Christ as our firm foundation who allows us to keep our footsteps firm as we walk in obedience to him. King David continues to proclaim what the Lord has done, saying in verse 5, "Many are the wonders which you have done." God has done many wonders. He has done many wonders. In fact, David says, he says there, "In fact, if I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Think about all that God has done. Each one of us has a story of the marvels and wonders that he has done in our lives. But for David, perhaps he was able to reflect upon some of them in his life, in the scriptures, of the wonders that the Lord had done for him. David writes in Psalm 139 in particular how how he and each one of us have been fearfully and wonderfully created and knitted together in our mother's womb. That is an amazing, wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? He promises in this psalm, it reminds us, he promises to always be with us wherever we are, whether here, sitting down, lying down, whether it's across the ocean. I always think of that when my daughter Becca was across in Thailand, that the Lord is with her. He has ordained all of our days, David writes in Psalm 139. And then David writes in verse 5 here, in verse 40, he says, "There is none to compare with you, God. There's no one, there's nothing that compares with you, God." The Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, describes God. And it is not a complete description of God, but it is a wonderful picture. We had a song to it years ago. I'm not going to try. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There's none to compare with the one true God. It is this one true God that God called David to be his child, and not only giving him life, but gave him faith and gave him new life. And this is what he does with us. And then he gave David the ability to defeat that giant Goliath. When all of Israel, the whole army, was cowering away in fear, David, this young man, comes up and says, "I will stand for God and defeat Goliath." God called David to be his king and then gave him the ability to defeat the enemies of God and Israel. And God then showed his wonders by forgiving David of his grievous sins, of his rebellion against the Lord. And of course, the greatest wonder of all was that God sent Jesus, God the Son, to leave his throne in heaven and come to this world to save lost sinners like you and me and King David. Jesus came and he fulfilled the words here spoken in Psalm 40. In verse 7 of Psalm 40, we read, it says, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." It's interesting how David wrote that, because David's not saying this is written about him. It is sort of somewhat written about him, but not completely. And so Christ fulfills this. And we see this fulfillment of this when in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, where it says that he, being Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This was that cool part, right? So they just hand him any book of the Bible, and he opens up to Isaiah, where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a blessing that is, right? These point to Christ. The Word of God, all of the Word of God points to Jesus, God the Son. And in Psalm 40, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Only Jesus is able to fully and perfectly delight and to fully and completely obey all of the law. Only Jesus was able to be the perfect sacrifice that the Old Testament pointed to and showed that was needed to have our sins forgiven. We see the fulfillment of these verses in Hebrews chapter 10 as well, where it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And therefore, when he," namely Jesus, "comes into the world," he says, quoting Psalm 40, "sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Christ, "in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. By this, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is the wonder of wonders that God has done for us by sending Jesus, God the Son. And as King David reflected upon what the Lord had done for him, we need to remember and never forget what the Lord has done for us. For what the Lord has done for you personally, and for what the Lord has done here at Crossroads. This church here was planted in Upper Darby, we mentioned it earlier, 117 years ago, in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community, to a suburban community, by the way, back then, or almost country. But God provided godly men and women who gave up their time and their talent and their treasure in order to plant a church on this community who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a church planted here on this hill. Throughout the years, God has provided godly pastors and elders and deacons and church members and ministry leaders to continue to do the work of the Lord. And for that, we can praise the Lord for what he has done in reaching thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, the mission of the church continues to meet the people of this community of Crossroads with the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming what the Lord has done here and to the nations beyond as well. And so as King David reflected upon what the Lord had done for him, we see that he responded by praising the Lord now. And we should respond as well by praising the Lord now. Now is now. It's always now, right? So we're supposed to be constantly praising the Lord. Praising the Lord is a joy and a privilege that we have been given by our Lord. It is evidence of a person's faith and trust in the Lord, our Savior. Now, praising the Lord, you don't have to have a voice that's in tune, right, to praise the Lord, right? No. When we praise the Lord, God loves when we're praising the Lord from our hearts. When we praise the Lord, it is evidence that God has placed a new song in our mouth. It is evidence that God has placed a new song in our mouth, from our heart, right? It comes from our heart and out of our mouth. Before a person comes to know and place his or her trust in Jesus, the songs that we sing, they were about us, right? Before we come to know and trust in Jesus, our songs that we sing, they're really about us. And I feel like Frank Sinatra did it very well in his popular song, My Way, right? In the chorus at the end of the song, he sings, for what is man? What has he got? I'm not going to sing it. If not himself, then he is not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. Interesting. The record shows I took the blows and I did it God's way. Oh, no. He said, I did it my way. The song is about doing things our own way. And it's interesting, I was looking up what Sinatra himself reported, and he said he actually disliked the song and thought it was very self-serving. So he didn't write it, but he made it popular. But this is the songs that we sing before we place our faith and trust in the Lord. We're singing about us, right? This is what songs are like without Christ. Think about many of the secular songs that we often have and the themes that are in those songs. They're very self-serving. They're temporary in nature. They're hopeless. They're discouraging. All styles of music can be like this, but secular heavy metal music in particular is often very, very dark in its theme and rebellious and violent. And yet, there are believers who can take that music style, the music style of heavy metal, and sing a new song that gives glory to Christ. There was another band in the 80s, maybe 90s, called Striper. And they give glory to God using heavy metal music. Pretty amazing. So it's not about the style of the music. It's about what the words are and where they're coming from out of our heart. When the Lord calls us to be his child, he gives us a new song for our mouths to sing, a new song that is directed to the Lord for what he has done for you, a new song because Christ came to forgive you of your sin. It's a new song that is full of hope and joy and purpose that is only found in Christ. Throughout the scriptures, we see this command to sing to the Lord a new song. In Psalm 96, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation day to day. Psalm 100 tells us that we are to come before him, before God, with joyful singing. Why is it joyful? Because of what he's done for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in our heart to the Lord. And again, you may or may not think that you sing very well. Maybe you're not one that wants to stand up in front and lead worship, but I want you to know that God, when he hears your new song coming from your heart and out of your mouth, he loves it. We are called to sing to the Lord privately, but especially we're called to gather corporately as we gather on the Lord's Day to worship and serve our triune God. And so as King David writes in verse 3 that we have this new song from God in our hearts and out of our mouths, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Many will come and trust in the Lord because of the new song that we're singing out of our mouths. Many will trust the Lord. And this is a promise from the Lord. As we proclaim what the Lord has done with our words and our actions, people are going to notice. If you were to go outside the church or go out these entrance, to the Barrington Road doors and look to your left, on the side of the building is a cornerstone that was laid in 1926. So although the church began in 1908, we started in a tent on the lawn. Aren't you glad we're not in a tent, especially in the middle of winter? But they started this building in 1926. Anybody remember what happened 3 years later? The Great Depression. So this church was being built during the Great Depression. The members of this church, they could have went, I'm sorry, I got no money, I can't do anything, we're done. We're going to stop. Now, they didn't do what they had projected. If you go back in there, where the food is usually kept, there's a picture on the wall of what this church was supposed to be. It was massive. This was supposed to be just the Sunday school wing. And so they converted it. They realized they didn't have enough funds and said, oh, we're going to make this our sanctuary now. And so they did that. But they did this in the midst of the Great Depression, and people noticed and saw, wow, they're doing something amazing. They are. The Lord is doing something amazing here at Crossroads. It was in Crossroads. That was J.R. Miller Memorial Presbyterian Church back then. But people noticed what was going on, and people began to see and fear and place their trust in the Lord, as it says here in Psalm 40. People didn't just look up at the building and go, wow. No, we went out and we told them about Jesus, what he was doing. And during the Great Recession, many years later in 2008, the members of this church committed to building a wonderful addition, which is that narthex and the nursery and the Sunday school rooms and the nursery and the preschool downstairs. God again. People were like, what in the world is this church doing? Nobody in this community was building anything during the recession. And we built that church, and it was almost without any loans at all, right? But both the original building and the additions, they took great faith in the Lord and sacrifice on behalf of the church members. People began to see and hear what the Lord was doing, and many placed their faith and trust in the Lord. And we're currently in the process of remodeling our kitchen in Armstrong Hall, which we look forward to seeing how God is able to use his church even more for his glory. And so we need to continue to praise God now for his blessings upon us. We need to continue to praise God now for his blessings upon us here at Crossroads. But we know that the church is not a building, right? But it is a place for us to worship. It is a place for us to be sending people out, like Scott, right? We're sending him to Tennessee and then eventually to Japan. We'll send, Jesse will come to us here and he will perhaps move out as well again. It is a place for us to be sending God's people. We send people into our community. We send local missionaries as well. We are the church of God. And this means that we need to be preparing to serve the Lord now and in the future. We need to be preparing ourselves to serve the Lord now and into the future. We need to be doing this in the strength of the Lord. We are to be following the footsteps of David and ultimately Jesus, who delighted in doing the Lord's will. So a question for you this morning, are you delighting in doing the Lord's will? This is what King David wrote in verse 8 and was perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. Yet we are also called to delight in doing the Lord's will. It means delighting to do what the Lord commands in his word. It means that we need to be men and women and children who love God's word, who delight in God's word. We want to love being taught God's word and love obeying God's word. What is it that you take great delight in? I have friends who are living in Oregon. They came back to Philadelphia, and one of the things they talked about, I can't wait to get back to Philadelphia and eat me a good cheesesteak. I thought, okay, this is what he was delighting in. He does not know the Lord, and this is what people do. They delight in, you name it, sports. I delight in making lots of money. I delight in relationships, whatever it is. What do you delight in? That's right. That's what we are to delight in. Our response to the Lord for what he has done is for us to take delight in God and in doing his will. His will includes spending time with him in his word and in prayer. His will is that we gather together on the Lord's day unless we are unable to do so. We are told not to neglect corporate gathering of his people for worship, and we need to be growing in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can never stop growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We have a wonderful opportunity to be growing in the Lord in our Sunday school classes. We have them for children through adults. We have teachers who give of their time. They study God's word, and they're desiring to share that with you to help you to delight in God's word. So this is how we can be putting God's word in our hearts. We should take delight in putting God's word in our hearts and in our lives. Delighting in putting God's word is, again, evidence of a person who believes and trusts and follows Jesus. In Psalm 119, it's a very long psalm that focuses upon the psalmist's love and hope and obedience to God and his word. And in verse 11, it says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we treasure God's word, we are treasuring God and what he has done for us. King David writes here in Psalm 40, verse 9, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. I have spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth. And so as we prepare to serve the Lord now and in the future, we need to plan on proclaiming God's faithfulness and his salvation to others now and in the future. We need to be proclaiming God's faithfulness and his salvation. So will you follow the example of David and not constrain your lips? If you're a child of God who has placed his faith and trust in Jesus to save you from the pit of destruction, then he has called you to be proclaiming his salvation. his desires to use you to proclaim salvation to others who you know, family members and friends and relatives and neighbors. He wants us to proclaim his salvation to those in our community, in our schools, in the places that we work. And this is one of the reasons that we do our ministries here at Crossroads. You know, we host the kids' fair so that people can come and see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that they would come and place their trust in the Lord. So our desire is to follow up with those 140 children and their families. And so we have this team ministry on the first and third Wednesdays of the month at 6 p.m. That's this coming Wednesday, by the way. And we're going to have, our desire is to visit with people and do what? To proclaim God's faithfulness and his salvation. And I wanted to say, if Wednesdays at 6 p.m. don't work for you, we have other days and other times that people go out on. So just talk to me about that. Our desire is to show others how they can be saved by Jesus and be brought up out of that sinful pit of destruction. If you were literally saved from the pit of destruction, wouldn't you want to tell people about it? Yeah. And it's more so than that. We're brought up out of the pit of hell for what Christ has done for us. Our desire is to show them Jesus, the rock, our firm foundation, who we can trust. God has placed in our hearts and in our mouths a new song, and our prayer is that God will give others this new song to sing as well. A song that reminds us of the goodness of God, that he is so faithful. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you and praise you for the blessing that you are to us. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm of David that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of all the good that you've done and help us to proclaim that to others around us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Please stand.